Sounds good. Let's go back to page number 34 for our next hymn. Where am I? 34. And 34 is, O God, We Have Heard. Let's go over to 46 for our next hymn, after which Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our deacons, will come up to give the opening prayer. 46, Unto My Earnest Prayer Give Ear. Jack Hansen.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is truly a blessing to be before You on this beautiful day. We pray that all those who are listening in will enjoy this day as much as we will. We ask You to be with the speakers and guide and direct them, get the messages out that we need to hear. Father, we've asked these many things from Jesus Christ, Your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Okay, brethren, take your seats. Get ready for the first message this morning, which I don't have written down. And, and who is it? Oh, there he is. First message this morning is going to be by a deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields. Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren. Welcome, wherever you are, listening into services here in Valley Springs. As we get older, we all miss things once in a while. Like Peter didn't realize who was doing that, but well, we're all here, and we're striving, and we're growing, hopefully. And the title of this sermonette is Assuring Spiritual Growth. Assuring Spiritual Growth. So how can we assure ourselves to have spiritual growth? Well, the answer is easy. Simply, one, daily prayer, and two, daily study. You cannot be more successful with anything else. These two things, if done daily, will assure us of spiritual growth. Through prayer and study, God's Holy Spirit will lead us to understanding. Prayer and study go hand in hand. God's Word says, quote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Studying God's words, Scriptures, brings us to knowledge with understanding. If we want to learn more about a subject, or about God's law, or His plan for man, or about His Son, Jesus Christ, or any other subject, pray about it first. And then go to the Scriptures. Study. Ask God to open our mind. Then go to the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's read this over in 2 Timothy. Over in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or finished, or perfected, at my Bible in margin, into all good works. All good works. So, what else does the Scripture say? Sometimes this little podium we're using here, a lectern, is not enough room, but anyway. Also, it says, is profitable. Profitable. The dictionary says profitable is to gain, to have advantage, or to benefit, become proficient, skilled, and highly competent. This handbook we have, our instruction booklet, the Bible, is profitable for each of us if we use it through studying. If we can benefit, we can gain, and have advanced understanding of God's plan and what His Word is all about. We have understanding in what? Well, the Scripture right here lists four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction for righteousness. I just put that little red pin right there. 1, 2, 3, 4. So I'd like to go through these four points. The first one is doctrine. It's doctrine. Through prayer and study, we gain understanding in what we believe and why we believe as we do. For example, the doctrine of God's law. It's right there, so we can find out about that. Turn over to Romans 7. Romans 7. Beginning in verse 7. Romans 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin?
Well, what's the doctor say about that? He said, God forbid, it's right here. No, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except through the law. You shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So there's just a little bit about doctrine. A little bit. What other doctrines can we learn about? You know, about the law, and what about repentance and the faith toward God? We can learn about a little bit about faith. Go to Hebrews 6:1. You just have to start looking through and finding some of these. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. More doctrines. Verse 2. Doctrine of baptisms. Laying on of hands. Of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. Talking about being... And the white throne judgment is also included in that. Just more and more, the more you pray and study about these things, the more interested you get and the more deeper you study. So we can learn these doctrines, seven of them here were listed, and more. And we can just learn about this by study and prayer. And we can learn about more inspired scriptures of the Bible. Second point, reproof. Reproof. This means to rebuke or censor our old ways. To rebuke or censor our old ways. To convict us in our heart. To ask God to show us our errors, our sins. To show us right from wrong. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you'll turn over there, we'll read that. James 1:22. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Going on. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is, because he's not praying and studying mainly. So because by only hearing, we then deceive ourselves because we're not studying. We have to include that, study and prayer, to understand that. Okay, going on to another point. Inspired scripture is for correction. Point number 3, correction. God will correct us one way or another. It's best if we ask God for that correction. A good example, a very good example, is Psalms 51. Psalms 51, in thy loving kindness, Lord, we sing that in our hymnal, page 41. Where David tearfully acknowledges his sins. He asks God to clean him up, to cleanse him from his sin, and to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, and to put away his transgressions, to blot them out. God loves us, he will correct us, and he loves us, those who he corrects. Over in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. More instruction. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son of whom he delights in. You know, with correction comes more understanding. You know, going on, note verse 13, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. And you can get a lot of that from correction and by study and prayer. All right, the fourth thing the scripture gives us, instruction in righteousness. God wants us to take heed of his word, to take instruction in his righteous ways. Psalms 119 brings this out. Psalms 119, picking up in verse 9. 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, therefore, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought you. So let me not wander from thy commandments. Very good advice. Very good. We can pray and study about this, and then we learn more and more and go on and grow. Going on to verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. All these are instructions in righteousness. I have opened, rejoiced in the way of my testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I would delight myself in the statutes, in your statutes, and I will not forget thy word. So God wants us to take heed. He wants us to learn from these things. He wants us to clean up our act. So with these instructions, we can profit. We can vastly profit and draw close to God and have a rejoicing of heart. Over in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 15, verses 15 and 16 says, verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Sometimes we are ridiculed. Sometimes people make fun of us or whatever. But we know through study. And we are close to God, and we put those things away. Don't let it bother us. Going up verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what God's word will bring to us. Sabbath day is a day of rejoicing. And God's word will bring joy and rejoicing of our hearts. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, Lord of hosts. So, brethren, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it's in here for a reason. It's very profitable for our calling, but the scriptures, the word here, requires prayer and Bible study. Going back to where we started, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished into all good works. So now in conclusion, let's drop back up to verse 12. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, yes, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution, and evil men, it says, but I wrote in my Bible here, and evil men and seducers or impostors shall wax worse and worse. And that the world's coming that way, becoming more and more that way, deceiving and being deceived. But continue, verse 14, you in the things which you have learned, you know, hold fast, and have been assured of knowing of whom, and we know who revealed the truth to us through Mr. Armstrong, we were called by the work that was done through him. So knowing of whom you have learned them. And verse 15, and from a child, and I put myself a little note here, it says, and from a child, and I put from the time of my calling, from the time of my calling, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So with these things in mind, brethren, daily study, daily prayer, our spiritual growth is fully assured.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. And, oh, by the way, Mr. Fields is from Jamestown, California. And I believe Jack Hansen, the one who gave the opening prayer, he's from Columbia, California, right? Yeah, okay. If you're ready, brethren, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 33 for our next hymn. 33, Righteous Judge. Your seats, and now for the announcements. Today are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan, and he's from Valley Springs. Oh, by the way, our pastor's from Valley Springs, too.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello everyone on the computer, on the telephone, and by the way, today we're all from Valley Springs. Anyhow, apologize for that telephone hookup last night. We tried everything and it just would not let us go into the box wire. And so Mr. Vilsey tried his other computer after I left and he get in on that one, and I went home and got right into it. So it's something on Mr. Vilsey's computer, which we will work out this week. We'll do that or use it for a boat anchor. Not just kidding. I was talking to somebody yesterday afternoon, and they were saying that the folks in Queens, Susan and Rena, and they didn't even lose their power. They didn't lose their power at all, Rena. And it's and last month he had left to go down to Guyana before the storm got there, so everybody's fine, and Indra is fine in Pennsylvania. She's fine also. So that's, and then I've talked to Mr. Campbell, they lost their power, and he was saying that, Bill William Campbell was saying that the grid next to them had got their power yesterday morning, he said, and maybe they'd get there by last night, so they're getting them by a grid at a time. And who else? Well, I think that's everybody, even down in the south, the Carolinas and things, they didn't get that much. They just got rain for a couple of days, so it just quite a storm. There's going to be quite a storm coming up with this great, wonderful election coming up. So it'll be quite a storm from that. So just pray that everybody, no matter what goes on, how it goes, that everybody's safe. All the brethren. So anyhow, we have, that's the only thing we have. We didn't have other prayer requests. Nobody then. So maybe keep praying for Mr. Burns, who had that accident. You know that when you do hurt like that, when you're not 17 any longer. Sorry about that, Mr. Burns. It takes longer to recover from the aches and pains. It might not hurt you that bad when you're young, but I'll tell you, it hurts. Every little thing hurts now. Another thing, you know, you talk about this maturity thing. I go along here and all of a sudden I'll have a bruise on my arm or something, or my leg. And I don't remember ever hitting anything. But you just, little bumps and bruises, and you get these bruises, and that's part of this maturity thing. So you kids, you young people, don't rush it. So but anyhow, it's a great, beautiful day today we have here in Valley Springs, and we have a sermon coming by Mr. Billingsley, and before that we have a special music called Here I Am, Lord, Artist Unknown, and then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are listening in, viewing us, good to be with you once again. Also, sincerely apologize for last night, and maybe we need to get about 3 or 4 more computers and just be surrounded by them. Anyway, it'll get there. Appreciate the sermonette, and a very good one, and appreciate the sermonette last week. I didn't comment on that one, but Mr. Fielder, and I'm sorry it didn't turn out quite as well. I mean, there was some problems with the recording of it or something, but still I was able to hear enough of it to realize it was a very good sermonette. And so don't feel discouraged, Mr. Fielder. You did a good job. But you, like with us last night, we have our problems sometimes. We just have to work our way through them and get up and keep on going. And get them up and go. I want to read a brief letter before I get into the sermon. This is written from Australia. I just want to encourage all of you to please remember our people in Australia. This is written by your concerned members, Wayne and Murray Hill. She spells her name M-A-R-E-E. Murray Hill. We hope all of you are reasonably well during the holy days season just completed. It's a great blessing to know and to have hope that God's kingdom is coming very soon. Without this hope, we would be totally hopeless. We will contact you shortly about what we can do once we get our computer working. Somebody else. We finally hope to get one on the go shortly. And so anyway, pretty much there, we skip a little bit of it. We heard from the Simmons, and Mr. and Mrs. Simmons. They all live in Queensland, some distance apart, but and some very, very devout members as well. And glad that Mrs. The Simmons on southeast Queensland. And then also that Mrs. Duncan has cancer. We are praying that God will heal her. We will be in touch soon. So I just read that to help you to realize that there are some very, very converted people there in Australia, and so a lot of them we don't know, and a few that we do, that we're very thankful to God for them. Our brethren, I think all of us realizing we are living in very somber times. You know, just because we don't have that many problems here, and that's the way I think so many people think, whether they be in other parts of the country, and they don't think all that much about the terrible problems that the people are going through back east, as well as problems that others have had through the years. And it's just sometimes we just need to put ourselves in their shoes, so to speak, so that we can begin to have a little bit of compassion and love, and praying for God's mercy for them, whether they're in the church or they're not in the church, but especially for those who are. It was very gratifying to get a call from Bill Campbell to say they were all right, except that that was back before Joe talked to him here the other day. But their landline didn't work, but he was able to charge his phone on his car battery. And so he was able to give a call to let us know that they're okay. And then to get a call then from Susan yesterday and to realize that they're all okay too. And then Rena, the one who lives about a couple of blocks from her, and she said she's all right too. So it was very good to hear from the few that were with us, that are with us. Interesting, a little bit of a letter that I'll read here. It's the New Yorker comment, "Into the Storm," by Hendrik Hertzberg. And I'm not going to read all of it, but anyway, He says God, or at least various of his acts and intentions as some perceive them, has been at the center of more than a few storms this autumn, and he has not always heeded the ritual calls of politicians to bless America, nor has he been noticeably attentive to what one suspects are their most fervent prayers, regardless of whether their affiliation is Republican or Democratic. Although, to quote a prominent poll who held office during an epoch of even greater polarization than ours, and quoting, the prayers of both could not be answered. Well, that's what they said about World War II. You had people in Germany praying, you know, that during World War II, and people in America praying, were all praying that each one's going to win. Well, God's not hearing the prayers of everybody. And that's just a fact. Anyway, Mr. Lincoln added, and I quote, the Almighty has his own purposes. And I go with that. Yes, he does. He has a plan, a timetable. He surely does. That he does for his own inscrutable, scrumptiously, bipartisan fashion. The Lord has kept himself and us busy all fall. The political season's first Hurricane Isaac forced the Republicans to forego the opening day of their national convention in Tampa. A week later in Charlotte, Isaac's meteorological hangover frustrated the Democrats' plans for a spectacular outdoor finale to their convention. No stadium for four years ago, no fireworks, and no fake pagan temple. That last touch was just asking for trouble. And so he goes on here about all this, but it gives you a little bit in fact, there's three pages, isn't it? I don't intend to go all through that. But that gives you a little bit of a thinking from there. The Stockton paper. I know Pete Carina gets that. Hell and High Water. Big headlines. Hell and High Water. And the human toll, at least 50 dead, one out. It's 109, I believe. 109. In the dark, millions lose power in 17 states. A record disaster declared in New York, New Jersey. The aftermath, not 20 as it has there, but now $50 billion. $50 billion. Terrible time. Terrible time to fall the country, but it's exactly what's been prophesied. America is methodically being destroyed. Whether you want to believe it or not, that's exactly what is happening. What we are now witnessing and have been over recent years should be realized that all these disasters are intended to be a warning to America, and especially the Church of God, as to how close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ. Subject I have is the devastation of Manasseh. The devastation of Manasseh. America is a leading nation of this world, a leading nation of the tribes of Israel. It is still considered to be a superpower, though it hasn't been used in a long, long time. It's super strength. And for that reason, God is punishing this country more in a more of a spectacular way than the other nations of Israel, although they are also suffering, but not to the same degree or as prominently displayed as this country. While we were watching and listening to this last Sunday night and Monday, I sort of put myself into the shoes. I got to thinking back and hearing the Shepard Smith, primarily on Fox News, and he talking, of course, living in New York, he knew the city real well and all, and he was going point by point and whatever and talking about all the things that were taking place there and all the horrors that were coming to pass. And I couldn't help but think and take my mind back to the flood. And I wondered about those billions of people at that time. I wondered, you know, and they think, well, you know, it's raining and all that, but, you know, like he was saying, well, it'll quit pretty soon. It always does. But it kept rising, higher and higher. sometimes you have to kind of think like that and realize, hey, those were human beings just like we are today. They had feelings, they had their homes. But because of their evil, God had no recourse but to destroy all of them, but no one in his immediate family. So that was some of what happened there, just a small, tiny, miniature type of what happened then. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. But of that day and hour, speaking about his coming, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, just like they were in New York before this hit. They were eating and drinking. They were giving in marriage, men and women, and gender marriages, and what same gender marriages, and whatever else, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Many thousands are still, even at this point, even though they're getting a lot of the power back up, but there's still many thousands are without it. And there's Staten or Staten Island that the people are crying out for help. Nobody's there to help them. And this one woman cried out, are we just going to die? Well, then they talk about the people who are rummaging in the garbage bins in search of food. Now, you think about that. They call it dumpster diving. Well, Shepard Smith used that, and I guess others have too. And you think of that, and in a way, that's a sort of a demeaning word. Now, you think ahead a little ways, and you know Shepard Smith and others are going to be dumpster diving themselves. Waters polluted with raw sewage, electric lines down in the water. One policeman went down from his family down to the basement, stepped in the water, and was instantly killed. The water was charged. So they didn't even have any water. So many of them didn't even have any water to drink because of it, of the raw sewage and all of that. Very limited gas for their cars, short tempers, homes washed away with many, nothing left. And you've seen the pictures, houses stacked up against each other, and boats on top of the houses there on the coastline. You know, if we ever needed a wake-up call to be in a state of preparation for any disaster to take place, we've had it. We have had it. And need to try. And you think about those people, gas tanks almost empty, and they wish they had them filled. Cars snaking back for over a mile or more, lining up and to try to get to a service station and still had gasoline for those who could get out. And you wonder, well, they're burning up all their gasoline just to get to the service station. Well, brethren, we should take a lesson from that. If you're watching the Weather Channel sometimes, and just not current things, but they're talking about the many things that can happen all over this country. And it could happen tomorrow, as they pointed out, floods and of course, the volcanoes, the tornadoes and earthquakes and all these many things that just absolutely were so vulnerable. And we don't realize it because life goes on. Everything seems to be okay. You know, you're on the computer, you're on Facebook, you're on this or that, and everything just seems to be great. But suddenly, like God said, like with Noah, it's going to hit. A real wake-up call. I would imagine a lot of people wish that they'd had some food stored up. You know, some people, they have to go to the store every day to get food. That's why they're going into dumpsters and trying to find something to eat. There's counsel here from the internet after Hurricane Sandy. On a personal note, I've experienced several hurricanes and tropical storms. If you didn't evaluate, and if you were in a low-lying area on the coast, you hopefully did. My advice to readers in the path of this storm is to make sure your cars are topped off with gasoline, that your cell phones are fully charged, because you will likely lose power. Don't use the internet on your phone unless absolutely necessary. It will drain the battery much faster. Before nightfall, make sure you know where your flashlights are. Have candles handy. I wonder how many of us have candles. How many of us have coal oil lamps in our homes? Yeah, okay. It would also be a good idea to subcool your refrigerator so when the power goes out, it will take longer to warm up. Now, we had I've forgotten what it was, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. It's hard to remember when. But we had a power outage that took place, I think, in Oregon or Washington that affected our area. And it was right in a hot part of the summertime, and we didn't have any electricity. But, you know, if you keep some milk bottles filled with ice or whatever and just keep them in there, it'll make it last longer in a deep freeze. Don't open the refrigerator unless absolutely necessary, and your food will stay cool for a while. Freeze anything that can be frozen. If your power outage extends to more than a few hours, the refrigerator will warm up, but the freezer can stay cold for about 2 days if you don't open it. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, Proverbs 6, chapter 6, 11, back here, and God says, you know, we're to take a lesson here. In verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Yeah, go to the ant. Now, we all have problems, I dare say we do, and I know we do in our home, with ants each summer. And we try to stop them coming into the kitchen, getting into any crumbs or whatever else. I guess just about everybody has a problem with ants. But, you know, they're out searching for food to store up. This is what it's saying right here. Consider her ways and be wise. When having no captain or no leader, overseer or ruler provides her supplies in the summer, that's when we got the ants, and gathers her food in the harvest. And gathers her food in the harvest so that she's prepared. He or she, whatever it is, the ants are. They're prepared for whatever may come. So, brethren, we need to be very careful. We need to, if anything, it should be a wake-up call for us to make sure that you got a lot of canned goods. You need canned goods because, you know, electricity goes out and it's out for some time. You're going to have to rely on canned food. Maybe if you got a little propane tank or something, get an extra one or two if you got facilities for that. And store up some drinking water. You know, in Sacramento, those levees, they're very vulnerable. And I've seen that. And if they were to break, it would flood this whole valley. Flood this whole valley. And you kind of wonder now, where is it going to strike next? Well, I'm going to touch on a little bit as we go along here. But the thing of all that we need to do is to prepare, as Mr. Peel said, we need to be preparing spiritually. We need to be preparing spiritually. If you're prepared, if you have an ongoing, close relationship with God, that is what really counts. But on the other hand, God tells us, at the same time, He tells us we are to prepare ourselves physically as much as we can, and then we rely on God then for the rest of it. It's just that simple. It's that plain. Now, you take a look at those people back in New York and New Jersey where they got to hit the hardest. I know they could have wished that they'd had food stored up instead of dumpster diving, as they call it. Searching for food. It's like when we were overseas in Germany, and before I went over as a replacement. And my outfit had just got through spearheading the Siegfried Line, I believe it was. And anyway, it was just raining and raining and raining, and they had to drink the water that was coming into the end of the foxhole from dead soldiers lying outside. Found some moldy bread and ate that. You would eat or drink anything, and you get hungry enough, and there's nothing else available. And it's good to always have something to fall back on. God expects that of us, and beyond that, and if you have a real close relationship with God, He will supply the need. He will supply the need. James, the fourth chapter. Now, I don't really need to go into these because Mr. Fields pretty much covered them all, but I do want to touch on them just to sort of add the icing to the cake, so to speak. In James, the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 10. James 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, along the way, I mean, this is a demon world. It belongs to Satan. It belongs to the demons. And they're going to come at us in any way they can. And that's something we need to be praying every day and every night, and asking God for his protection, his safekeeping from them. And sometimes they will just really bug you. I know that we have one demon that keeps calling us have the name of the woman. But I know it's a demon that's doing it because nothing is said on the other end. And I just hope, Peggy, I'm just going to have to, maybe the next time at least, calls, and this time I'll just answer and rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ and cause it to stop. Just harass you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Like Mr. Peel said in his sermonette. You apply those things that he said, and you're drawing nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So we cleanse our hands, because all of us sin, all of us make our mistakes, we repent of them and purify our hearts. Lament and mourn and weep, that is, in fasting. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Yes, there are the times for both, you know, a time to laughter, like Ecclesiastes tells us, but it's also a time to fast, a time to mourn. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and he will lift you up. He'll lift you up. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when you go to God in this way, and coming back a little bit to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, back to the faith chapter in verse 6 in particular, one we've read many times, but is just absolutely filled with meaning. It says, but without faith, that is the faith of and in God and his promises that he's made, it is impossible to please him without that kind of faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, to know he's there, that he's there and anxious to hear us, hear from us. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Maybe we don't always get everything we want at the right time and at the same time we pray for it. But it is coming, because if he's promised and you claim that promise, it's bound to come. I mean, God's timing when it's best for us. By faith, then you see Noah. It goes right into that. By faith, knowing what was coming over a 120-year period of time. That was a long, long time, 120 years. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Yes, over that 120 years. He knew it was coming, though. He moved with godly fear. prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, an ungodly and disbelieving world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He maintained that level of faith and belief and divine fear that he had of God for that whole 120 years, and he knew it was coming, and it finally did. You come back to the book of Joel, back to the minor prophets, the book of Joel, Hosea, is he Daniel? Hosea, and then it should be Joel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Joel, the second chapter, in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That's just as pertinent today as it has been, and will be even more pertinent so in time yet to come, and not all that far away. Sound alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the eternal is coming. It is coming, for it is at hand. And so with that in mind, you come down to verses 11 through 13. The Eternal gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Eternal is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? So he says, turn to me with all your heart. Turn to me with, says the Eternal, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, that is to tear your heart and not your garments. Return to the Eternal, your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and drink offering for the Eternal, your God. So prophecies are coming in place, making way for the terrible times ahead that will lead to the return of Jesus Christ, and it's not all that far away. Moving over just a little bit further over to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, coming on over, right after the book of Habakkuk. Zephaniah, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Eternal is near. It is near, and notice, and hastens quickly. The great day of the Eternal is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Eternal is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And we come back to the book of Deuteronomy, in 32, chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 23. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poisons of serpents of the dust. So God is very plain here what he is going to bring to pass. In the verses 34 and 35, he speaks of the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten. They hasten upon them. Then God laments in verses 28 and 29. For they are a nation devoid of counsel, nor is there understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would understand their letter in and repent. God takes no pleasure in the death of anybody. He only wants to see people straighten up their lives and live the way they ought to live. And as a result, then God's good blessings will come. Now I want to go to Ezekiel 7, verse 26. I think that we are begin to see this more fully, perhaps, than maybe we have before. Ezekiel 7, verse 26. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor, and it will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from their eyes. Building to the soon coming time of the terrible ravaging famine and disease epidemics and nuclear warfare. In chapter 6 and verse 11, coming back a little bit, thus says Eternal God, pound your fist, stamp your feet, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. I'd read in the past that New York City had the highest number of abortions than any city in this country. I don't know that that's fully true, but I did go on the internet just a little bit. 41% of the New York City pregnancies end in abortion. 41%. The new city numbers from 2009 show 87,273 abortions in New York City 2 years ago. Can you conceive of that? 87,273 abortions in 2009. Numbers that are higher than the abortion figures of every state except California. So what's going to hit California? Is it going to be hit next? Is this the time San Francisco is going to go off into the ocean? Los Angeles will be cut off from outside? All the water that flows into there from outside? Los Angeles is completely vulnerable, isolated from everyone, dependent completely upon all that they have in that city, water and whatever else from the outside. A city of several millions of people. Ezekiel, the 7th chapter, verses 18 and 19 and verse 27. Horror will cover them, shame will be on every face, baldness on every head. And notice this, they will throw their silver into the streets. And you think, how many people got silver? They've got it stored. They've got it, and from several years ago, it just went out of sight. All the silver. Half dollars and quarters or whatever. I don't know about quarters so much, but they did go out too. Dimes. The dollars in particular, silver dollars. And God said they will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like a refuse. It will be meaningless. It will be meaningless. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the eternal. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs. Dr. Hayes said years ago, the thing of the future that's going to be of value, it will be food. Will be food. You will give anything for food if you're hungry enough. Of course, a lot of people will be taking it with the point of an end of a gun. You know, you go back and you read the history of what took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD. In their state of famine, they were actually slitting open the stomachs of other people to take whatever food they had eaten and to eat it. Verse 27, the king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, so you can see what's going to happen with the leadership. Not only this country, but all the other leadership areas of, and other countries, especially so in the tribes of Israel. And the hands of the common people were trembled. God says, I will do to them according to their ways. According to their ways. Now, what we're presently or have been presently witnessing with the fallout of the Sandy hurricane is only one of a number of devastating problems that has been building for some years. And if we are keeping track, we can see they're getting closer together. Aside from terrorists, the fury of nature that has taken form in various ways is tearing this country apart. It strikes here and there, sometimes in the same place, leaving people homeless and causing great damage to the families, the states, the country, the economy. To enable us to have our minds refreshed, I want to go back and touch on some of the major disasters to affect this country internally just since 2001. The Twin Towers. 3,000 people dead. Those people, they had no idea what was going to happen to them when they went to work that morning. Them boarding planes, going to their destination, they had no idea, just like a flood. 3,000, almost 3,000 people dead. 2,700 or 2,800 and something, I believe. The September 11 attacks were a series of four coordinated suicide attacks upon the United States in New York City and Washington, D.C. areas on September 11, 2001. On that Tuesday morning, 19 terrorists from the Islamist militant group Al-Qaeda hijacked four passenger jets. The hijackers intentionally flew two of those planes, American Airlines Flight 11 and United Airlines Flight 175, into the south and north towers of the World Trade Center complex in New York City. Both towers collapsed within 2 hours. The hijackers also intentionally crashed American Airlines Flight 77 into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, and intended to pilot the fourth hijacked jet, United Airlines Flight 93, into the United States Capitol Building in Washington, D.C., but it crashed due to the passengers attempting to take control of the jet and save them. Now then we move forward. And this I'm taking from the Wikipedia, the pre-encyclopedia. Hurricane Katrina was the deadliest and most destructive Atlantic hurricane of the 2005. So we jump from 2001 out to 2005, not looking at things in between. Atlantic hurricane season, it was the costliest natural disaster as well as one of the five deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States. See building. Among recorded Atlantic hurricanes, it was sixth strongest overall. At least 1,833 people died in the hurricane and subsequent floods, making it the deadliest U.S. hurricane since the 1928 Okeechobee hurricane. Total property damage was estimated at $81 billion. Sandy, $50 billion. Nearly triple the damage wrought by Hurricane Andrew in 1992. Now then, the tornadoes of 2011, the worst natural disaster in the United States since Hurricane Katrina, and that took place on May the 1st, 2011. So we move forward to 2011. And after this, we'll see how now they're coming real close together. The worst natural disaster in the United States since Hurricane Katrina just happened, and many of the mainstream media are already taking it like back page news. You see how quickly these things, they just gloss over it, like they did 2001, what happened to the Twin Towers, and as well as Katrina, whatever, and the others. It's just after a few days, it's all forgotten, you move on, and as if it had never happened. God's not going to let it come to be back page news. It can be readily, really tempting to want to talk about whatever the next news cycle brings us. But right now, we really need to pray for those affected. See, this is written at the time. Affected by the tornadoes of 2011, there are parts of Alabama, Mississippi, and Georgia will never, ever be the same again. Entire towns have been wiped off the map, hundreds are dead, and thousands have been seriously injured. Over 1 million people lost power. One of the tornadoes that ripped through the region was reported to be a mile wide. How in the world are you supposed to get away from something like that once it's on top of you? And the mainstream media have already acknowledged that this was the worst natural disaster in the United States since Hurricane Katrina took 1,800 lives in 2005. Over and over and over, those living in the region are describing the devastation by saying they have never seen anything like it. This is truly one for the history books. The F5 tornado that ripped through the Tuscaloosa, Alabama area was reported so monstrous that it's still kind of difficult to believe that it was actually real. The thing was a mile wide, and scientists are estimating that it had winds that exceeded 260 miles an hour. 260 miles an hour. According to National Geographic, this monster tornado may have traveled a whopping 300 miles across Atlanta, Alabama, and Georgia. 300 miles. Can you even imagine this kind of devastation that we're talking about? It is hard to even conceive of how much damage a mile-wide F5 tornado with winds up to 260 miles an hour would do as it traveled across 300 miles. Dozens are dead and close to 1,000 people are injured in the city of Tuscaloosa alone. At this point, the city looks like a war zone. In fact, Tuscaloosa Mayor Walter Maddox says this city has been obliterated. Then we move forward to Hurricane Irene. That's August the 20th, 2011. Oh, now we're getting closer together. When Hurricane Irene hit New York last August, it caught the entire Northeast off its game. Natural disasters are anathema to the bustling lifestyle of a city and an abeyance to the flowing blood and tears on which it runs. Public transportation grinds to a halt. Supermarkets are depleted of supplies just as quickly as they are flooded by frantic consumers. And they do. They just go in and rake them off. Cabin fever hit apartment dwellers staggeringly hard, creating microcosms of Stockholm Syndrome in between the floorboards. And we were all pretty prepared for Irene's potential devastating effects, with the memory of Hurricane Katrina looming large in the background. New York's five boroughs shut down in advance of the foreboding deluge. With no subways running and our airplanes grounded indefinitely, the impending storm offered a moment of precarious contemplation. Cue the end of the world music and wait for the rain to begin to drip from your balcony to come fire escape. Most people obeyed and spent the following 24 hours indoors, drying away from the mess. Well, they couldn't do that very well, could they? And Sandy. Now we come to the recent one. Last Sunday, Monday night, Franken Hurricane Sandy reached up 1,000 miles of the coastline. 1,000 miles. A devastation of such massive proportions, unheard of. And it goes into quite a little bit about that one, too. New York, 4 days after Superstorm Sandy smashed in the U.S. Northeast, rescuers on Friday were still discovering the extent of the death and devastation in New York and New Jersey shore. And anger mounted over gasoline shortages, power outages, and waits for relief supplies. The total killed in one of the biggest storms to hit the United States jumped by a third on Thursday to 98, now it's 109. In New York City, 40 people have been found dead, half of them in Staten Island, where they feel still are isolated, which was overrun by a wall of water on Monday. You know, people don't realize how powerful water can be. It can move anything. Among the dead in Staten Island were two brothers, aged 2 and 4, who were swept from their mother's arms after her car stalled in rising floodwaters. Their bodies were found near each other in a marshy area on Thursday. You just can't hold on. Like you're in a real bad accident and you're holding your baby, that baby is gone. A voice crying out in the wilderness. Hosea 5, verse 9. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. I've read to you some of those scriptures already. God makes very plain throughout the Bible. The wages of sin is death. I'm writing the booklet on the Ten Commandments. And some of those commandments that people don't think of, well, they don't mean, yeah, and sure, we can understand murder now, it's real bad, but now, you know, to tell a lie or whatever, it's not so bad. Everybody does it. That was a front page article on Time magazine back a few years ago, Time, or maybe it was Newsweek or U.S. News, I forgot which. But it had run on the cover. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. Well, you expect it from politicians. Well, it shouldn't be the case with any of us, should it? But among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. God makes known in advance to his prophets and apostles what he has said that he will do before any major prophesied event takes place. In our time, he raised up Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. In our time. People today won't put him behind them. They don't even want to mention his name in the other churches except to use his name occasionally. That's so sad. In Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 9, coming back, I'm still in the book of Ezekiel. Well, in fact, I'm right here. Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 9. And he said to me, Son of man, after this spectacular, I don't know whether that's the correct word or not to say display, but in any case of the greatness of God and here in the first chapter and leading up to what God was going to do here through to our time. And he said unto me, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the eternal God. In other words, I'm not speaking to myself. I am giving you the words of God in heaven above. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know, that is, they will come to know that a prophet has been among them. No, they don't know that fully yet, only a few. But they will come to know. They will come to know too late. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, because they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth, and you eat what I give you. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and spread it before me, and it was writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. In other words, the Holy Bible, as it is, the Holy Bible, in which all these things are written. And God opened the mind of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong to come to understand. He opened his mind to understand what it said. And what it does say. In the third chapter, verses 4 to 10. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but the house of Israel. I was looking at some email that had been sent to me yesterday or so about the top nations in Europe of the Israelitish nations who speak English. And virtually all of them do. maybe not every individual, but they do speak the language, English language. So they can understand. They can understand. And enough of them that they could pass on what they learn to those who don't. Not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, verse 6, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your fort against their forts. Mr. Armstrong was very strong-minded. He had to be. To stand up against all those people through all those years and trying to get him to compromise even his own son and everybody else. And it was anywhere close to him trying to get him, and then getting the flack they had, you know, coming to the state of California, coming against the attorney general and all that. And he stayed the course. Stayed the course. Yes, made your forehead strong against their forehead, like an adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead, so do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart, right into your heart, all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. And verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And he did for 52 years, and he is still doing that today. I, Frank Holland, to pass on, I know from somebody you know real well, and I won't name him, but he's very close to Mr. Armstrong, very close. He said, oh, if Mr. Armstrong were just alive, if he were just alive, well, the point of it is, he is still alive by way of all of his recordings. He could listen to them. He could move away from where he is. But he won't do it. He won't do it, and I'm sorry, really sorry about that. Mr. Armstrong cried out on a daily basis for over 50 years trying to get into the minds of all who listen, including you and me, over those years of what God has told us that is even now taking place. Just like with Noah, he kept telling all the people his name. He was a preacher of righteousness, as the Apostle Paul said. And he kept telling all those people, but they wouldn't listen. They poo-pooed him. And so it is here, and it looks like Lot. He went to his family. They thought he was joking. And so it is. All of the few will truly listen. All of the few. It won't be just to the Jews as it was in World War II. It's going to be all Israel. In one of his letters, now I'm taking some of this right here from an open letter that I wrote to the journal. And they disregard it. They ignore it. In one of his letters, he said it was a fire burning within him to cry out to Israel and to the world. All of God's prophets have had that same fire burning within them to deliver their messages of the coming disasters of their times, as well as to make known what is to befall the nations of Israel and the church of God in his end time. And I put down the scriptures of Jeremiah 5, and I'll go back to that, Jeremiah 5. In my writings, I can only, in some cases, only put the scriptures there for them to read if they care to read, because I'm limited in a number of words that I can use. Jeremiah 5:14. Thus says Eternal God, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire And this people would, and it should arise, and behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Eternal. And also the 20th chapter and verse 9, I had here, 20th chapter and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And sometimes a person can get discouraged to the point, and maybe probably Mr. Armstrong did at times, but he, like he said in earlier years, he would pray and ask God to take his life. The next morning he would repent. He'd go right back on the firing line again. And I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. In spite of all the mocking and everything that come at him, he couldn't. He kept on the firing line. The Lord cried out the warning they have here for 120 years to the world of his day of what is soon to befall them, or was, no one would listen to him, 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Even his own married family refused to believe him, with the exception of those born to him during those years preparing the ark. Even Lot's married children would not listen to them. They accused him of joking, Genesis 19, verse 14. Jesus Christ made known to us what is coming to be far worse than ever before or afterwards in Matthew 24, verse 21. And also repeated and first quoted in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1. He actually wept knowing what was coming on Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He cried. God cried. Luke, the 19th chapter, tells us that. Verses 41 through 44. I want to go to that. Because this is the way God feels about all that is coming down. He doesn't want to do what he has to do. But there is no other way to turn this world around. There's no other way. And God, the great God of love, he is. He knows it's going to turn out right in the end. But it's all the suffering in between that God is just moved with compassion and mercy and love. For all this, he's not a harsh monster or anything like that. He's a warm-hearted, loving God. 19th chapter, verses 41 through 44. And as he drew near Jerusalem, this is right toward the end, he saw the city and he wept over it. He cried. And with the tears undoubtedly running down his face, he's saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, which they did in Jerusalem 70 A.D., 37 years later, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. But it has to be God's way. It's not their way. It's got to be God's way. So further, he grieves now, knowing what is soon to befall all Israel, for he is the most compassionate, loving God. They never listened to you in those times, nor do they listen today. To really listen with hearing is to become vigilant while trying hard to make the needed changes, as well as establishing a closer relationship with God and Jesus Christ. To make the point after hearing such a sermon or recorded tapes from Mr. Armstrong, there's hardly ever any talk that can be heard among the members about what they heard from him afterwards. Conversations, for the most part, go back to the normal every day, just as Mr. Armstrong so often said. Members do not really get it. They do not really get it. I wonder how many of you who are listening to me out there, wherever, you know what's happening back there. Can you just move on with light talk, whatever after that? Does your heart bleed? Does your heart grieve for those people? Does your heart grieve for what's coming? As I've read to you, these things are coming now real close. So where's it going to strike next? Yeah, God says he's going to bring terror upon us. Leviticus 26, there's any number of those scriptures. And God tells us what he's going to do. Leviticus 26, verse 17, coming back, just touch a little bit on this book. Get here pretty soon. Give you time to get there too. 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 17. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. And from everything that I read, Mr. Obama has no love for this country. I saw many things on the internet come to me. Most I don't even pass on. I just read and blank them out. Because they're all going around everywhere anyway. And when you read back in Daniel, the fourth chapter, about verse 11, which I won't go to, God says he sets over the nations, and not just this country, but the others, the basest of men, the lowest. That's why I do not know. I don't know what's going to happen. I just pray God's will be done, because I know it's going to be done anyway, because God is the one who establishes the leadership. He permits it to be done. It's not that he just intervenes and causes it to happen necessarily, but he permits it to be done. In any case, he's responsible for whoever goes into the leadership. He's the one who does it. And Nebuchadnezzar came to find that out the hard way. So, circumstances, whatever, we'll see whether it'll be another Zedekiah, 2 Kings 17, or whether it'll be Mr. Obama again. Naturally, we have our brothers, don't we? We all have our brothers. I love this country. It's all of you do. Born and reared here. But God goes on to say, but if you do not obey you, I'm going to punish you seven more times. Then if you walk contrary to me, verses 21, 22, and are not willing to obey me, then I bring on you seven times more plagues. So it just keeps on coming. Then we move forward to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Eternal your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and notice overtake you. See, they keep on coming and they're going to overtake us, just like all these disasters, one after the other, and they're all coming to a point to where they're all going to come together and bring about the real problems that won't go away. Like the famine, disease epidemics, and nuclear warfare, and all the curses that God goes on to say that will be there. And verses 63 to 64 of the same chapter. And it shall be just as the Eternal rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Eternal will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land that you go to possess. Then the Eternal will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And to the 31st chapter and verse 29. Evil will follow you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands in the latter days. So they're not going away, brethren. They're just not going away at all. There are a lot of people who have their hope and projected dates and those kind of things, and thinking, you know, they know exactly when this is going to happen, that. They just don't know what they're talking about. As a result, though, that many of them have come to be laid back. They, well, you know, they put off God's coming way out there. Remember the early years, Mr. Ted Armstrong gave a speech to the Ambassador Club. It was about 1950. He said there were those who thought they would snowball it at the end. In other words, I live the way I want to live and all of it, and I see it coming, and boy, I'm really going to put it on, and I'm going to be there. It doesn't work like that. Too bad he didn't pay attention to what he gave then. You know, you got to be building your relationship now. You got to be building it now. You can't be casual in your relationship with God, doing the things you want to do until the end is in sight, and then try to make the needed changes. It's almost like a deathbed repentance. And we know from Scripture this will not work. I received a call from two members of a very large corporate church some time ago. And I was told the projected dates in their church are 2017. But whether these dates are accurate, it's not the point. The real thing to keep in mind is that we cannot ever let down our vigilance and our relationship with God, knowing that we cannot rely on projected dates. You have to go by circumstances that lead into the dates that we read about in the sacrificial offerings and those things that give us a general idea. But we don't have that yet. We should have already learned we cannot go by those, but rather go by the signs of the times in view of end time prophecy. So what did Jesus say? Think about what Christ said about the signs of the time we would be watching for that would predate his coming, the times that we're not looking for, in Luke the 21st chapter. Coming forward to Luke 21. Luke 21 and verses 29. Picking up here, verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. In other words, look around the nation. Look around the world and see the problems that are developing, that have developed in Europe and the Arab countries. Leaderships are toppling. And see all the consternation, the bedlam, all those many things that are going on. People rioting, overthrowing their leaders and one thing and the other. And then you move forward into our country. And not too long ago that England had a real bad storm that wiped out many of their bridges and whatever. Australia's had a big cyclone not too terribly long ago that was very devastating. So these things are striking here and there, but it seems to be more in this country that we can see that is really going on. And God says we're to be looking, and when we see these things, like he said, by using a fig tree here as something to think about. And all the trees, not just a big tree, and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know that yourselves that summer's now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. But you know, everything is so much out of kilter anymore. Now, you know, normally lilacs won't blossom until about springtime. Now, we have a little lilac tree, it's beginning to blossom. We have a canary bird that molts in the wintertime and sings in the summer. It hasn't sung all summer. molding through summer. Now it's beginning to sing in the winter. That reminds me, time is supposed to change tonight, I think. According to my book, I haven't seen anything about it on the news or whatever. So you sleep an hour later, I guess, yeah. Spring forward and fall back. So you also, when you see things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Brethren, do we grasp that? Do we grasp the fact that God's kingdom is very, very close now? Surely I say to you, this generation in which we see these things taking place now will by no means pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In the meantime, it tells us to be careful. Take heed to yourselves. Test your hearts. Or lest rather your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And I think that's one of the areas that all of us are affected by, perhaps more than anything else. Cares of this life because we're human. We have to live in this world. And so many things you have to deal with. You have to deal with your budget, your finances, and all that kind of thing. It's so easy to get your mind so focused on those things and worry about them that you forget about your relationship with God. God says you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then these things will come in our proper order. He'll take care of us. All these things will be done for you. Drunkenness and cares of life, that day come on you unexpectedly, just like it did in New York. They didn't know what was going to happen there. Certainly not before it really began to come forward, no more than Katrina or wherever else. It's interesting, the one right after Katrina that was expected to hit in the Houston area. In that case, they had learned from Katrina. And so that whole city, first of all, the whole city evacuated of Houston. Can you imagine that? And at the time, we had about five churches, I believe, in Houston. And the only thing I can conceive is that members in that area were praying so fervently that God spared them. Because it didn't happen. It didn't happen. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. In the meantime, he says, you watch therefore and pray always. Don't quit. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these terrible things we've been reading about and the disasters that we see and things that are coming so close together now that will come to pass and then to be able to stand more important before the Son of Man. It's that vitally important to us. And to all God's true people, that we hang fast. Now God has promised to His faithful church protection, safekeeping. Revelation 3 verses 8 and 10 tells us that. So not only is it important to obey all the restored doctrines Christ used Mr. Armstrong to restore within His church, but also among those doctrinal church teachings the church is to have in place and obeys the government of God by a ministry that can be proved to be faithful to Christ Jesus and be caring for the people of God under their charge. A ministry that should be humble and glorifying itself. This is what I had written. And the general, ministers who have not been guilty of conspiracy against the true leaders to form their own groups and also have not been disfellowship. The elect should prove them to be the true leaders of God just as the members of the Ephesian church era did in their time. Revelation 2:2. And a very good way to do this is to compare their teachings against the mystery of the ages, a book Jesus Christ led as a late apostle to write to help us survive in these very strong and deceptive times. And that's just as bad as those terrible storms that are coming, because they're going to be caught and have to go through the great tribulation unless they come out and repent. A book that virtually all the corporate churches will not accept in its entirety, nor do they really want you to read either, as I wrote. He didn't want that either. There's really no fear of God. No fear of God. In view of all these warnings from Jesus Christ, His prophets, His apostles, His end time apostles, there seem to be a lack of real godly fear to motivate people, members, to pay any great heed
to the written words of these godly men that would enable all of them to be counted worthy in these areas. Most seem to have removed not only Mr. Armstrong from their memory, but all that Christ used him to do and teach us, said. Yes, here was a quote. Oh, how I wish Mr. Armstrong were alive to cry out to this country of ours. We are so far from God, there can't be much time. And he asked, how's Mr. Billingsley doing? Well, again, Mr. Armstrong is alive by way of his recorded works. By way of his recorded works. There's a letter here from somebody else that had written me. But I'm not going to take time to go through it. It takes right up to the time. I don't want to do that. As I wrote, until next time, in closing this letter, it's my hope that we would be sober and really take to heart the following written words of Mr. Armstrong, God's late apostle. He allows you to come to this end time, and I quote from the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, 1975, page 60, the publication. Now, quote, the final generation of the church shall be lukewarm, not less emotional, but more liberal, more secular, and less spiritual, less strictly biblical. Jesus says, because we have kept God's word faithfully, not liberalizing nor watering down, God will keep us from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all them that dwell on the earth to try and test them. This is taken from their personal. From Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, The Plain Truth, August 1980. I gave the wrong reference on the other one. This was from the personal from Mr. Armstrong, Plain Truth, August 1980. The other one from the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, 1975, page 60. Those in the true church of Christ shall be protected until this tribulation will be over. Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Applying to those faithful in God's work now going to the world. But you must make your own decision, and to neglect doing so is to have made the wrong decision. God isn't kidding. This is for real. The decision is now yours. That's Mr. Armstrong. And then the closing part here, the last days. My dear brothers and sisters, signs we now see about us, we know that we are living not on the very last days, but we are on the very precipice. I've seen the prophesied terrible things about to take place. Horrors that Jesus Christ has warned us about himself as well as using other writers of Scripture. They are now very near at home. I would hope all of us would see this and take the necessary steps to prepare ourselves for our salvation could very well be at stake. So even though I wrote many of these things there, it applies to us just as well, all of it, to me, to each one of us. And I hope that we would all take these things personally in realizing that whatever future we have, the eternal future we hope to have, is within our and decisions that we make, the life that we live. Trying always to be close to him. Prayer, Bible studies you heard, occasional fasting, crying out to God with all of our hearts and wanting to be drawn close to him. So whenever, whatever disaster strikes, that by being close to him, we'll make it. But in the meantime, we should be preparing also physically, and I hope that we will, because you may be very sorry if you don't, and be very happy if you have. Times are getting tough, and so I read to you about all these disasters. They're coming closer together, very close together. So we ask, where's it going to strike next? I don't know. But we need not fear if we have a real, ongoing, close relationship with our God.
Thank you, Mr. Bellinger. Okay, brother, if you're ready. Got our stuff picked up and everything, and your songbooks in your hands. Please stand, take your hymnal, and turn to page number 51 for our last hymn. After which, Mr. Frank Dickinson will come up to give the closing prayer. Page 51, joyfully sing and praise God.
Father, our great God, our wonderful God, we thank you so much, Father, for your love and mercy. We thank you for the sermonette, and we thank you for the sermon, Father. Help us to take these things and put them into our heart and put them into our life, Father, and do what we're supposed to do and not just hear it. Just be with each and every one of us, Father, and guide us all those who are out there. We pray that the service has come through to them, that they're able to hear it well and understand it. The time is growing so short, Father. Just please be with us and guide us, protect us, put your angels about us, Father, and keep us safe. And just help us all to do what's right and pleasing to you always. And we thank you for all these things, Father, and pray for the sick and all those out there, and just help each and every one of us. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.